these verses under the title, The Brother's Return. And we read in Genesis 37, verses 12 to 14, and Joseph's brothers, they went out to tend the flocks, their father's flocks, the sheep, in Shechem, while Joseph himself remained at home. He was his father's favourite, and presumably Jacob wanted Joseph close by him, and so he didn't go out with his brothers to tend the sheep. But he was still, even though Joseph was his favourite, he still had concern for his other sons, and so he sent Joseph out seeking after their welfare. Find them and see how they're getting on, whether there's any troubles or any difficulties that Joseph can then report back to their father. So the brothers went out to look after the sheep, and Joseph remained at home. In the previous chapter, in Genesis 42, we have the brothers heading down south into Egypt to find and buy corn for the family. The famine was very severe, and they were in fear of dying of starvation. And so Jacob, as we've looked at on previous occasions, sent his sons into Egypt. But he sent 10. He didn't send them all. Benjamin remained with them. Maybe he looked upon Benjamin now in the place of Joseph as his favourite son. And he didn't want to have anything happen to his son Benjamin. So the other brothers went into Egypt, leaving behind Benjamin. Now we know that both Benjamin and Joseph, they're full brothers, their mother being Rachel. And we also know that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And so maybe Joseph and Benjamin, because of that love that he had for their mother Rachel, they were his special favourite sons. Joseph was no more, as Jacob believed. And so he held Benjamin in a special favour. So the brothers would go down into Egypt, but Benjamin would remain with his father. When Joseph saw his brothers the first time without Benjamin, he wanted to know, well, what about him? Is he okay? Is he fine? Is he still alive? Is the relationship between his brothers and Benjamin the same as the relationship that he had with his brothers? Did they regard Benjamin in the same way? Did they treat Benjamin in the same way as they treated him? He had known of their animosity. He had known of their hatred. He had known that he was his father's favourite. He had received that coat of many colours, a coat of distinction, a coat of honour. Now Benjamin, his full brother, he noticed wasn't there. Was Benjamin at home his father's favourite? So he wanted to know what the situation was with his brothers and with his full brother Benjamin. And so he wanted his brother Benjamin down with him. He wanted to find out, what is the situation? How is it with my brother Benjamin? What is the relationship between them and him? And so he keeps Simeon with them in order to ensure that they come back, that they need more food, that they will come back, and that he wouldn't meet them, he wouldn't have anything to do with them, unless Benjamin was with them. And so looking at verses 16 to 25, we see their fears, the fears that the brothers had, because they had brought everything down that their father had given to them. They brought the money, that they had found in their sacks, that they had been returned to them. They brought double money in order to buy more food for the family. They brought the presents for Joseph, that the Lord will maybe show mercy and work in his mind that the Lord will cause him to show mercy to them and receive them graciously. And they brought Benjamin with them. So we see in verses 16 and 17, now they stood before Joseph, Joseph's intentions, what Joseph planned to do now that his brothers were before him. This is the first time in many years that they all stood together. The whole family of brothers were together, the first time in many years. And so he says to the ruler of his house, right, take these men, bring them to my home, and make a feast for them. Slay the animals, and we're going to have a meal together. These men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. So his intention was to meet with them, to have a meal together. Nothing untoward nothing anxious. There's nothing for them to worry about. There is no judgment or condemnation upon them. He just wanted to meet his brothers and to have this meal together. They would meet in his private residence. So he was treating them in a special way. He was giving them that privilege of being with him and having a meal with him. There must have been many thousands of people who had travelled down into Egypt to buy food. And yet, here are these men from Canaan. Now, they didn't realise that the man who is inviting them is their brother. And they were afraid. But Joseph's intention was simply to gather them together and have a meal with his brothers. They were a special people to Joseph. The rest of the people, the rest of those who come down into Egypt, didn't have and didn't enjoy that privilege. God doesn't deal with everyone in the same way. There are those special people, his elect, his chosen, that he deals with in a very special way. Not all of them came into Joseph's house. Not all will enter into the house of God. Not all will be brought into the kingdom of heaven. But those whom God calls. Joseph called them into his home. Joseph will sit down with them and have a meal with them. But not all were treated in that same way. No, he would not reveal himself just yet. The time was not yet ready to reveal to them who he really was and what the relationship with them was. But it was moving closer and closer to that time when indeed he would reveal himself to his brothers. But they were of his household, and he treated them in a very special, particular, privileged way. But we read in verses 18 to 22, the brothers' anguish. The man, the head of the house, under Joseph, brought them into his house, and they were frightened. They were deeply concerned. And maybe we can understand why they were frightened, why they were afraid, why they were deeply concerned. Because when they had first met with him, he had spoken roughly to them. He had accused them of being spies. They had been put in prison for 3 days. And then he had given them this condition that Simeon would remain behind, they would go home to their father, and he would not see them again unless their brother Benjamin was with them. And we know that when Jacob heard that, he was greatly grieved. He didn't want to lose another son. Joseph was gone. Simeon was as good as dead. And he was greatly concerned something happened to Benjamin. And so they were afraid. This is because the money was in our sacks. We're going to be in trouble here. We're going to be accused of theft. And their conscience was, as we learned in chapter 42, was raised, was pricked. Why is this difficulty befallen us? Well, it's very simply because of what we had done to our own brother Joseph. And so their conscience is stirred, is awakened. And they have guilty feelings about what they had done to Joseph. And now they fear they're going to be in great trouble. Coming into his house, he's really going to tear strips off us. And what's their concern? That he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. They were concerned that all that they had would be taken from them. All their property, all their possessions, all their money would be taken from them. And that they themselves would be brought into slavery. They were concerned that what happened to Joseph, who had been stripped of his coat and had been sold into slavery, was now going to happen to them. God sometimes does pay us in like kind. And that's what he thought. That's what their concern was. That's what their fear was. What had happened to Joseph and taking away his coat and selling him into slavery, now they're going to have all their possessions taken from them. And we're going to be taken into slavery here. So there was a great concern. And so they meet with the steward of Joseph's house. And so we read in verses 23 to 25, the steward's assurance. Peace be unto you. Fear not. So they tell them what had happened. They explain to this man that all the money they had handed over has been found in their sacks again when they got home. And they had no idea how the money got into their sacks. They cannot explain who it was or how the money got into their sacks. So we're trying to explain that this was not their doing. They hadn't stolen anything. They hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't been dishonest in any way. And so much so of their honesty that they've actually brought all this money back again. And so the steward of the house says, peace be unto you. Fear not. So he seeks to set their minds at rest. His master hasn't got any issue with him. He's not aware of any charge that his master intends to lay against him. In fact, as far as he's concerned, his master simply means them well. All he wants to do is to bring you together. All he wants to do is to have a meal with you. He's not aware of any charge or any accusation that his master has towards him. In fact, he tells him, I had your money. I got paid. What you received, I can tick off as being paid. There is no debt. There is no owing of any money. So I don't know what your problem is. I got paid for it. So peace be unto you. Fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be concerned. There's nothing to worry about. There is no charge of any theft. I got paid for what I was doing. All that was handed out, I can take off as being paid. There is no debt to pay. So they are probably staggered at this. Now, all this money, they've gone back, and yet the debt is paid. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. God has done this. The God of your fathers has done this. The God you worship in has done this. He has provided the money, and all is in order. Put it down to providence and be grateful and be thankful that in providence you are better off than you think. Your God and the God of your father have given you this money. Matthew Henry says, "Ask not how it came thither. Providence brought it unto you, and let that satisfy you." God has been gracious to them. God has been good to them. Through Joseph, God has provided them with not only the food that they needed to live and not die, but he's given back the money that they had used to buy it. And yet the debt was paid. Isn't this a picture of something else? Of God paying a debt, and yet we couldn't pay for it ourselves. We couldn't buy our salvation, and yet the debt is paid by someone else. And so they're not in any trouble. And they come into Joseph's house to sit down with Joseph and to, well, as the last line says in this chapter, and they drank and were merry with him, full of rejoicing. But they didn't know that at the time, and so the steward of the house seeks to reassure them that there is no animosity. There is nothing behind this. There's nothing to be concerned about. And so we comfort them, not just with words, but with deeds also. And so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and they gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. And so he provides water, they should wash their feet. He takes, looks after their animals, provides food for their animals. So he gives assurance to them that all is well, verbally and physically. And so secondly, we look at their feasting in verses 26 to 34. In verses 26 to 28, first of all, we have Joseph's inquiry. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. So they present their present to him. They present their gifts unto Joseph. And they bow down as they did before. So they bow down again before Joseph. And they asked him of their welfare and said, "Is your father well?" Excuse me. "The old man of whom you speak, is he yet alive?" He's concerned about his father. Concerned about them and their welfare and their father. So he asks him, about Jacob. And he answered, "The servant, thy father, is in good health. He's yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So again, they're bowing down before Joseph. They had accused him years ago of being a dreamer. "Will we bow down before you?" And even their father said, "Shall your mother and I bow down before you?" And yet we see here the fulfillment of his dreams. His brothers bowed down. Now beforehand, in their first visit, there were 10 of them who bowed down before Joseph. Here, they're all there. All 11 brothers are bowing down before Joseph. And even the second dream that Joseph received. The sun and the moon and 11 stars are bowing down before him. Because in a sense, they are bowing down before Joseph on behalf of their father. For he says, they say in verse 28, "Thy servant, our father." The servant bows down before the master. And so they say to him, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bow down their heads. So as representatives of their father, they all bow down before him. The second dream is also being fulfilled. Not just the brothers, but father and brothers. And then in verses 29 to 31, we see Joseph's brotherly love. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. They were full brothers. Said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you speak unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious to thee, my son." We have Joseph's prayer for Benjamin. He prays for him. He commends him to God. He brings his brother, his younger brother, before the throne of grace. He prays to God on behalf of his brother. His piety and his love for his brother and his trust in God, that God be gracious to him. He brings his brother before the throne of grace, before God, that God would be gracious and merciful to him. He prays for God's grace for his brother, that he will strengthen him, that he will protect him, that he will preserve him, yet he'll watch over him, that he will bless him and do him good. God be gracious unto thee. And then we see that tender title that he gives his brother, "My son." He's his brother, so how is he son? Well, he's the Lord over him. They're all under his authority. And yet he calls him "my son" in a loving, tender way. Isn't that what Jesus describes and calls people? You know, he has healed him, and "thy faith hath made thee well, my son." Thy faith hath made thee as well. Thy faith hath healed thee, my daughter. That tender family relationship. They're not servants. They're not foreigners. They're not outside the family. They are within the family of God. "My son, my daughter. God be gracious to thee, my son." A bond, a family bond that the people of God have with their Heavenly Father. Matthew Henry again says, "Joseph's favor, though he was the Lord of the land, would do him little good unless God were gracious to him also." Joseph's favor. The favor of a man may be good, may be all right, but it's nothing compared to God's favor upon an individual. He goes on to say, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but Joseph directs him to seek the favor of the ruler of rulers." We can have man's favor. We may seek man's favor. But that's all we'll get if that's all we seek for. But Joseph directs him to seek God's favor. That is much more valuable, much more precious than anything else. Isn't that what Christ tells us in Matthew 6? "There are those who give alms to the poor, but they do it openly that they may have man's favor." That's all they'll get. They'll not get God's favor. They may pray openly in the street corners and get man's favor, but they won't get God's favor. They may discolor and disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting and do so openly. And they may get man's favor, but they won't get God's favor. Jesus tells us that we do it privately. Go into the closet and pray. Not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. To wash ourselves and put on fresh clothing and go out as if nothing has happened. To fast in private and secret. That way we will get God's favor and not man's. And so he commends him to God. God be gracious unto thee. Better to have God's favor than man's. And then he makes haste, for his bowels did yearn for his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. He wept for his brother. Tears for Benjamin. Love, joy, and affection towards his brother. Mingled possibly with the concern for his condition, that all the brothers had come down and they were seeking food because his famine was severe and they need food to eat and have to take it back to their families lest they die. And his own present distresses and his own past griefs mingled together. He knows what he has suffered at the hands of his brothers. What about Benjamin? What is he having to endure? And so he weeps for him. Great concern for him. Heartfelt concern for him. Let me not read also Jesus weeping. Weeping over Lazarus in John 11. Lazarus in the grave. Weeping over Jerusalem. Did he not weep? And so we have Joseph weeping for his beloved brother. Tears for Benjamin. Then in verses 32 to 34, we have Joseph's kind provision. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which should eat with them. So he ate at his own table, and the Hebrews ate at their table. And the Egyptians that were with him ate at their table. So we have this separation of the Hebrews from the Egyptians. Separation between God's people and those who are not God's people. There's no mingling of one with the other. And we also have separation of rank because Joseph sat alone. Even the Egyptians sat at a different table from himself. He sat as not only the lord of the house, but he sat as lord over the Egyptians, over all the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, a high-ranking member of society. And so he sat alone. And God is alone. God is above us. Yes, we are part of his family, but he's still God. Yes, we are sons and daughters, but he's still our Father. Yes, he loves us and cares for us, but there's still that distinction. And so there's separation from God. We are still in our sin. We come into his home, we come into his family, we come into his presence, but only through Jesus Christ. And so the Hebrews were on one side, the Egyptians were on the other, and he sat alone. There is that separation. And then in verse 33, they sat before him. His brothers sat before him. They sat before him in rank. The eldest down to the youngest, according to their birthright. And the men marveled. How did he know that? How did he know who the eldest was and who the youngest was? Because all he told them was that Benjamin was the youngest. But he didn't say who the rest of them were. So here's this man, this foreign prince, and he's setting us down in rank of the eldest to the youngest according to your birthright. And he marveled. How did he know this? How did this prince know our position in the family? And they marveled at that. And then in verse 34, he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. He shows particular favor to Benjamin in front of his brothers. Why would they respond? As their father showed him favor and they were envious of him, so he's testing them. He gives Benjamin five times the amount that everyone else got. What would they do? How would they respond to their brother? Will they accept it? Or will they be envious of Benjamin? What's so special about you, Benjamin, that you should have five times as much as us? Are we not all brothers together? Should we not all have the same amount? Will they be envious? Will they turn on Benjamin? He wants to test them. Whether they had learned their lesson, whether they had learned compassion, whether they had learned concern, or were they just the same as they had been towards him? And so he sent the message unto them. How would they respond? And so finally we come to lessons. Five quick lessons. First of all, there's no peace for a troubled conscience until repentance and reconciliation is fully made. They hadn't been fully reconciled to Joseph yet. And so, not knowing who he was, when he invites them to his home, they're afraid. Their conscience is pricked. He's seeking to get at us. He's going to fall upon us. He's going to take us for slaves. He's going to take all our possessions. We are in trouble. And they were frightened. They were afraid. All this trouble in Egypt because we had sold our brother Joseph into Egypt. He's showing them kindness, but their conscience was so full that they thought they were in trouble. The conscience overwhelmed them that they saw something behind it that wasn't there. There's no peace for a troubled conscience until repentance and reconciliation is fully made. Secondly, the ways of God are beyond our full comprehension. The God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. How is it that the debt that was owed for all the food was paid for, and yet all the money that we'd used to buy this food was still in our sacks? We still had it in our possession. They couldn't understand that. How is it that full payment had been made and yet all the money was still there? And it takes this Egyptian, this steward of Joseph's house, to say, "Your God and the God of your father hath given it unto you." Trust in the providence of God. We may not know fully how God works all things out, but the point is, he does work all things out. And simply because God uses a human agency does not detract away from his providence and from his sovereignty. So Joseph paid the price. So Joseph had the money put back in their sacks. But they didn't understand that. But it was still God's doing. It was still God who gets the praise for it. What is the cost of salvation? Who could pay for our sins but the Lord Jesus Christ? And do we lose anything? When we turn to Christ, when we trust in the Lord God, do we lose anything? No, we don't. We gain much more than Joseph's brothers got. They didn't lose anything. They got their money back. But a sinner who turns to Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We gain heaven. We don't lose anything trusting in God. our God, the God of our fathers, who hath given us a treasure. And thirdly, love and concern for God's people. Joseph looked unto his brother and said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Praying for the Church of Christ. Giving what we can to support the Church of Christ. Just as the steward in Joseph's house not only gave verbal assurance, but he acted as well for their good. Not only does Joseph pray for his brother, God be gracious unto thee, my son, but he gives him five times as much food as his brothers, praying and providing for God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, God's knowledge of us and our circumstances is indeed a marvel to us. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled. Oh, Lord, how did he know? God knows all about us. Joseph knew them. He knew them as his brothers, but they didn't know him. God knows us. He knows us fully. He knows all of our needs. He knows our limitations, and he knows what's good for us. There are many things that we would like, but they wouldn't necessarily be what we need. The many things that we think we can do, but they are beyond our limitations. The many things that we think we would need and we'd like to have, but they're not necessarily for our good. And they marveled, because God's knowledge of us is greater than our knowledge of ourselves. Just as Joseph's knowledge of them was greater than they thought. God is the all-knowing, the omniscient God. He knows all of our needs. He knows our limitations. He knows what is good for us. And fifthly and finally, God does continually try and test us, to examine us, to strengthen our faith. And he took and sent messages unto them from before them, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, testing us. Are we trusting in him? Is our faith in God strengthened? Do we look more and more to God? Or do we look more and more to our own understanding? Do we look more and more to even our politicians to solve all our problems? Or even the scientists to solve all our problems? Or do we look more and more to God? Are we content with what he gives us? Or will we become more envious of one another, or even of the world around about us? Will his brothers be content with what Joseph gave them as he sat at table, looking at Benjamin's plate and thinking, he's got five times more than I have? Will we be envious? Or will we be content? Will we drink and rejoice with what God has given to us? Or will we complain and murmur? They sat down, and Benjamin got more than they did. But it ends up and says, and they drank and were merry with him, rejoicing together as brothers. Amen. Let us